Mr. President, you'll find the Chaplain's Commission report and with the Home Mission Board report on page 64 in the Book of Reports. We're happy to report that at the present time, the Chaplain's Commission deals with over 1,000 Southern Baptist ministers serving as chaplains in all areas of chaplaincy around the world: hospitals, penal institutions, other institutions, industry, and military. There are over 725 Southern Baptist chaplains serving in the military at the present time. At this time this morning, there are some 82 Southern Baptist chaplains serving in and around Vietnam. And I want to take the privilege this morning of having you see some of these chaplains. They're out in the audience, but we have a good number of them here with their wives, and I want them to stand at this time back here. The chaplains, if they will stand, please. Thank you. Dr. Arthur B. Rutledge, our Executive Secretary of our Home Mission Board, this last few months made a round-the-world tour visiting our military chaplains on the military installations around the world in our mission field. And he will take this time at the present to bring us a report and also to speak to our report. Dr. Arthur B. Rutledge.
Dr. Cummins, friends, it was an honor and a distinct privilege to represent Southern Baptist and the Chaplains Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention in this recent two-month tour that took us to 20 countries in Asia and Europe. Out of this tour, a number of memorable experiences come to mind. I think of Easter Sunday morning in Korea. We were out on a parade ground at sunrise, 32-degree temperature. About 250 people in attendance, some 20 miles south of the demilitarized zone, and there Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, was glorified. I think of the visit to Vietnam, where 2.5 days were available for visiting in about 5 different places. I think of Chaplain Bob Pachaco, Southern Baptist chaplain from Virginia. He had just completed 6 months in forward position serving men out on the field. At that time, when I saw him, he was serving in a hospital, giving a good account of himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and saying that I have not in my ministry had the opportunity of serving the Lord in the way that I had out in the field with our men. He said, I've never felt so welcome. I've never felt that I was able to make as valuable a Christian contribution as in this ministry. I think of Chaplain Jim Roberts from North Carolina, stockade chaplain near Saigon, with about 400, a captive audience, we might say. Said, most of these fellas need help and will respond to help. All of them need help. And he said last month, the month of March, we were talking in April, last month 20 men made professions of faith in Christ our Lord. Another chaplain in Vietnam told me that next Sunday I'm to baptize 6 of our men who have made professions of their faith in the Lord. I think of a visit to England in East Anglia, where Chaplain Harlan Getz is serving in RAF Woodbridge. A unique facet of this man's ministry, and it's a ministry very like that of a pastor, a unique facet of this man's ministry centers in a group of some 6 or 8 men who, after their military duty, intend to enter vocational Christian service. These men go out on Sundays and during the weekdays as they have opportunity, preaching, teaching, witnessing, assisting in the churches of England, which are within reach of their base. I'm thinking of a word given to me by a chaplain in Okinawa. Supervisory Army chaplain said, our reports for the first quarter of this year show that our average attendance per Sunday equaled 34.4% of our military population. And I wondered how many of our cities and our towns and our communities could report that for that quarter, which included Easter, our average attendance totaled one-third of all the people who might be attending services. One of the stories I heard from two sources in Vietnam was of the chaplain who was conducting a service out in the open, out under combat conditions. Mortar fire erupted. The service was disrupted. After about 20 minutes, quiet was restored. The service was resumed. The only difference was the crowd had swelled from 75 to 150. And then I think of Berchtesgaden, Germany, where our government maintains a retreat center and a series of retreats, like our state assemblies, our associational assemblies, or even Gloriette or Ridgecrest is conducting. This was the Baptist Armed Services religious retreat. 460 were enrolled. From Monday through Thursday, actually, we experienced a revival. Chaplains were there. Servicemen were there. Families were there of the chaplains and officers, military men. As the invitations were extended following each of these services, and I had the honor of preaching these seven worship services, every time an invitation was extended, somebody responded. When the week ended, some 60 had made decisions of one kind or another. 11 of these men had answered a call of God to enter vocational Christian service, and 12 made professions of faith in Christ our Lord. These are men of God serving around the world. They are missionaries of the cross, servants of Jesus Christ. They deserve our prayers. Let's pray for our chaplains. Let's pray for our men in the military. Let's pray for peace to the glory of God and the blessing of our human family.
Thank you, Dr. Rutledge. I know in this auditorium this morning that there are many folks who have been affected by this thing called war and preparation for war. And I'm wondering this morning if you will stand where you are, you men who have formerly served in the military. Will you stand, anyone at all, will you stand where you are, right where you are? Also, will those families who've been affected from the standpoint of a son, a daughter, or others who have served in the military, are now serving in the military, will you please stand? Look at this great host of people that have been affected by this. We do have some weapons that we can use in regard to war. Men of war are men of peace. Will you remain standing, please? And I'm going to ask that all of us stand at this time, and Dr. William Guerin, chairman of our Chaplains Commission, to come and have a prayer for peace at this time and for the guidance and help of God with these men that are carrying on this conflict. Dr. William Guerin.
Almighty God, we come to thee through the name and through the merits of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray to thee. And on his merits we place faith in thy saving grace. We know that thou art the sovereign Lord of men and of nations. We know that thou art the rightful king and ruler in the affairs of men. And in a world that is disturbed, we pray thee to manifest thy presence this hour. Lord, we pray for those involved in the Arab-Israeli conflict, which goes back so far in history to the time of Ishmael and the time of Isaac. We pray thee to give these who are brethren the ability to understand one another and to respect one another. We pray thee to bless those who are involved in the struggle in Southeast Asia. We ask thee to befriend our men in uniform. We ask thee to support our chaplains. And we ask thee also, Lord, to bless and guide those who count themselves our enemies. And grant that the efforts of our leaders and statesmen may be in the direction of international justice and brotherhood, and that the leaders of this nation may follow thy guidance in laying the groundwork for honor and for human dignity and for peace. And we pray for every young man this day who wears the uniform of his country. We pray thee to bless them, to bless the homes from which they come. Bless those who wait for their return to normal life. And we ask that in all things, this nation may seek thee. And though we seem to stray from thy ways, we pray thee, Lord, not to cast us off, but to grant that the people of the United States of America may be thy people, and that this nation may be thy nation, and strengthen our efforts in evangelism and in teaching to this end, that this land may be thy land. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And now we're happy to present the Acting Secretary, Executive Secretary and Treasurer of Southern Baptist Hospital, Brother Hardy M. Harrell from New Orleans, Louisiana, who will give us our report on the Southern Baptist Hospital.
Thank you, Mr. President, and appreciate this service I'm getting here on another mic. Where I'm used to speaking, I have a friend that provides me with a stool to stand on, but the Committee on Arrangements either overlooked the stool or overlooked me. I don't know which one. But I'm here to give you the report. The report of the Southern Baptist Hospitals you'll find in the Book of Reports on pages 132, 133, and the only thing I'm doing here now is simply commenting on this report. He mentions here the word active or acting executive secretary treasurer. It reminds me, as we go down the road, as we travel down the road, we often see the sign, slow down, minute work. And then we go on down a little further, and we see the sign, are you not hearing me?
No, sir, you'll have to speak into this microphone, sir.
Okay.
You want me to help hold you up for a minute?
It would not require an awful lot of effort, except one man I know recently lifted almost 100 pounds, and he missed the first day of the convention. Then why didn't we think of that sooner? But anyway, we drive on down the road, and we see the sign, minute work. And it's a good thing it's there, because otherwise you wouldn't know it. So our board thought it was a good idea to put acting in front of my title so that we'd be sure to know just which way we're going. I'd like, in the space of 10 minutes, you know, it's very easy to talk for 10 minutes, but it's hard to say anything. I would like to present to you the staff members that operate the two hospitals that owned and operated by the agency of this convention. First, Mr. Charles E. Blackmon. He's Assistant Executive Secretary Treasurer of the board, and is also the director of the foundation of the hospital. Mr. Blackmon, stand up. Mr. George Matthews, these are in alphabetical order. George Matthews is administrator of the hospital in Jacksonville, Florida. He is the second administrator there and doing a very fine job. Thank you, Mr. Matthews. Mr. Lawrence Payne was the first administrator of the Jacksonville Hospital and is now the director of development and expansion of that hospital. And he is the man I referred to a minute ago that forgot he had a birthday one day last week. So he missed the first day of the convention this week on account of it. You got to remember these things, you know. And he stood up over here. Mr. Payne is the man that in Jacksonville opened that hospital, the first administrator. He went there when it was a little more than a year before it was opened, and he did an unbelievable job in putting the hospital together and in operation. And he is known in Jacksonville as the transformer of health care service in the Jacksonville area. Mr. Raymond Wilson, he is administrator of the New Orleans Hospital and is the third administrator there. That hospital is 41 years old. He has served more than his one-third of the 41 years as its administrator. We're glad to have these men here this morning. We have some of our board members here, and we would like for all of the board members of any Baptist hospital, whether it be these two hospitals or any other Baptist hospitals. And may I say this, today we elect you, I have elected new board members under the rotating system. This rotating system is real, real good, you know, until it hurts real, real bad. Sometimes that happens. Would all of the men and women who are serving as trustees of Baptist Hospital stand up right where you are? Thank you, sir. And you don't have to just stand up a little bit. Stand all the way up. Now, may I ask that everyone in this group that is employed or connected in any way, volunteer service or otherwise, with any hospital, any Baptist hospital, would you stand up where you are? Doctors, nurses, employees, administrators, everything. Thank you. We're glad we have quite a few anyway. I just wanted to take note of this personal work that's done in hospitals. There is a difference in the Baptist hospital and some of the other hospitals. And we must take note of that. We might say that I'd like to give you some statistics. You know, I'm short-sighted, Mr. President. I can't see that clock. How much time do I have?
Yeah, 1 minute, please, sir.
He says I have 1 minute. Do you know that there are more than 10,500 physicians and dentists in Baptist hospitals? And do you know that there are more than 13,000 beds in Baptist hospitals? There are 1,800 to 2,000 student nurses in Baptist hospitals. There are a lot of things I'd like to tell you, but cannot. There are 500 young doctors in training in Baptist hospitals. All of the Baptist hospitals in this convention are in this area. There are more than 700 students in radiological, technological, medical, and other specialties. There are more than 32,500 employees in hospital service. Did you know there are more than 200 physicians, classified physicians in hospitals, and that one out of 40 of all employed people in the United States are employed in hospitals? These are people we're talking about, and thank you very much.
Thank you, Mr. Harrell, Acting Secretary of Southern Baptist Hospitals. And brethren, may we ask you to help us in the matter of overtime. We're now all exactly 10 minutes overtime in our program, and I call on the man who is doing so wonderfully in our historical commission, who we've known a long time, Davis Woolley, Secretary of the Historical Commission.
Thank you, Brother Vice President. It is a pleasure for me to present an account of our stewardship to the convention for the Historical Commission report in the Book of Reports, page 148 to 152. I trust you will read this record of our last year's program of activity. We have this year saluted the editors of our state papers who are recorders of current history. Today we have a number of students who are studying the Baptist papers of 50 and 100 years ago. They are more interested in what the editors of that day wrote than they are of how the convention voted on matters. We salute these editors and join hands with them in the recording of today's history. We call attention to the fact that we are working with them in the indexing of their periodicals so that tomorrow's students will be able to find the record of Southern Baptist activities with greater felicity. And now it is my pleasure to present to you Dr. Penrose Sanama of the Southern Seminary, who has served for 4 years as the chairman of our Historical Commission, who will discuss our work. Dr. Sanama.
Dr. Woolley, let me present the new chairman of the Historical Commission, Dr. Fred Schott. Dr. Schott is a graduate of Tulane University, New Orleans Seminary, and the University of Tennessee. He is now serving as Dean of Belmont College in Nashville, Tennessee. In a relatively short time, the Historical Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention has established the importance of history as a denominational concern. This has been a rapid achievement and is symbolized by the commodious quarters which the Commission occupies today in the Sunday School Board building in Nashville. Compare the magnificent library and the other elements there with the cubbyhole which Dr. Norman Cox, the first executive secretary, occupied in 1951, and you begin to see what has been done. And yet, this is not an easy task, and it is not as widely understood by Southern Baptists as we would like. Some folks think that historians are people who spend their lives standing with their backs to the future, with their eyes glued on the past, and as it was recently put in a television story, historical study is a matter of memorizing a lot of useless facts about people who don't even exist anymore. The Commission is seeking to define ourselves for ourselves, for our constituency, for the American scene, for historians, and for all who read what we write and listen to what we say, whether out of a spirit of interest or curiosity or criticism. The Historical Commission is really trying to open up for public inspection our Baptist, and particularly our Southern Baptist culture, with its continuities and its discontinuities, its varieties and similarities, its sectionalisms, its common characteristics, its blind spots, and its clear visions. Let me conclude these brief remarks about what we are trying to do by pointing up the importance of history as a source of inspiration for what we are seeking to do as Southern Baptists. An American historian, Alan Nevins, has said, "History should provide not only information, but inspiration." This is not seen sufficiently. It is therefore our joyous task as a commission to remind the people in our churches about those pioneers of faith in the past who preserved and perpetuated our heritage. It would seem to me to be appropriate to recall several eminent Baptist historians who have labored well and into whose labors we have entered. I speak of
William H. Whitsitt, A.S. Newman, W.J. McLaughlin, W.W. Barnes. Let us note with appreciation the names of a few contemporary Baptist historians who keep alive our sense of history. K.S. Laterette, Robert Handy, W.S. Hudson, Norman Maring, R.G. Torbett, Robert Baker, William Mueller, W.A. Carleton, Jack Manning, Pope Duncan, S.L. Staley, Theron Price, William Lumpkin. And let us record with gratitude the growth of historical interest among us, symbolized especially by a group of dedicated and brilliant young church historians in our seminaries. I speak of Claude Howe of New Orleans Seminary, John E. Steele of Southeastern, George Shriver of Southeastern, Leon Macbeth and W.R. Estep of Southwestern, Hugh Womble of Midwestern Seminary, Glenn Henson, Morgan Patterson, and Leo Garrett of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Let us record with profound gratitude the far-sighted leadership given this commission by Norman W. Cox, the immediate past Executive Secretary, and Davis C. Woolley, our present Executive Secretary. In the Seventh Cross, a novel set in Nazi Germany, Frau Kress says, and I quote, "There is nothing one can do. One is powerless against it. One can wait." The sense of immobility reflected by this woman is not confined to people caught in a totalitarian country, because it is a widespread attitude today in our world of powerful impersonal forces. I refuse to accept this attitude. Each man mentioned above is a witness to the fact that there is something one can do and that one does not have to wait. One man can make the difference, and every man ought to try.
Thank you, Dr. Sanamore. And now we come to the report of the Committee on Denominational Calendar. And while Dan Brighton, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Joplin, Missouri, comes to the microphone, wouldn't you like to stand just a second, will you? Thank you. And Dan, will you speak as our folks be seated?
Thank you, Mr. Chairman. Now comes the long-awaited moment, the report of your calendar committee. You may be certain now to schedule your vacation Bible school dates during the week of the Southern Baptist Convention through the years 1972. In the delightful play, The Tea House of the August Moon, the colonel of the occupational forces in Okinawa was so disgusted with the people of Okinawa for not adopting his democratic ways, finally in futility threw up his hand saying, "I'm going to teach these people democracy if I have to shoot every one of them." Sometimes your calendar committee can share his sentiments. I'm indebted to W.C. Fields, our press secretary, and to Clarence Duncan, chairman of the Interagency Council, for much assistance to the committee in the preparation of these reports. There are changes that appear on page 159 of your Book of Reports. I will not call attention further to these. The calendars for the years, not through the years 1970 or 69 and 70 have been adopted. The calendar for 1971-72 is here presented on page 163. The themes for the years through 1972 have been adopted with the Executive Committee report. They do not, however, appear in your Book of Reports. The suggested theme for 1970 and 71 is, and it's on page 162, Living the Spirit of Christ in Openness and Freedom. The word Spirit, however, should not be capitalized simply to designate it is not the Holy Spirit, but the attitude of Christ. The The theme for 1971 and 72 is Living the Spirit of Christ in Expectancy and Creativity. In the calendar of 1969 and 70, under the month December, appearing at the top of 162, there is a change from Houston to Atlanta under the National Conference on World Missions for Youth and Young Adults. In the year 1971-72, on page 163, under the month of June 1972, you may wish to add the note Southern Baptist Convention is stated there. The dates will be June 5 through 9, the city, Philadelphia.
Thank you, gentlemen. And now we have the report of the American Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Rayburn L. Brantley, Executive Secretary Treasurer of Nashville, Tennessee.
Mr. President, you will find the report of the American Baptist Theological Seminary on page 135 of the Book of Reports. I'm glad to present to you this morning the new president or chairman of the Southern Baptist Commission on the American Baptist Theological Seminary, Mr. Herman Burns of Nashville, who will present our speaker.
It is my privilege to present Dr. Charles E. Boddy, who is in his fourth year as president of the seminary, and who has just graduated his fourth class. Dr. Boddy.
On pages 4 and 6 of July issue of Royal Service, the products of a great venture are displayed. The vindication of the faith of our fathers, who began the work of educating pastors for our Negro Baptist churches. Armed with the gospel, graduates of American Baptist Seminary were charged just recently, last Monday to be exact, to confront our battered, confused world with the timeless word, not only under the caption of a mandate to minister, but a mandate to preach the word. They joined the noble company of the 6 that are listed in this magazine, and also the 400 who were and are a part of those who are holding up the blood-stained banner for their Lord for lo these 43 years. A lad, when asked to define gravitation, did so thus. Gravitation, he said, is if there were none, you would fly away. I know that some of you are wondering about the future of American Seminary, but believe me, if there were none, something mighty important would fly away. The ensuing vacuum would find strange substitutes for gospel truth moving in, weird cults, extreme civil rights groups, weirdos, hippies, students on the extreme fringes, barefooted prophets, replicas of the angel Gabriel, denizens of a topsy-turvy age with jazz in church, crucified bunnies on Easter crosses, and orthodoxy expressing itself in the bright quip. In Nashville, in a few days, we shall put our second best foot forward, having taken the initial step last June when Baptist Educational Study Task convened in our city. When the smoke has cleared on what to do about financing our institutions with or without government aid, may there loom high above the smoldering residue a realization of our need as Southern Baptists and National Baptists to move relentlessly forward toward the goal of educating those for the ministry who cannot afford high tuition costs and whose intellectual attainments fall too far short of sophisticated seminary assimilation. Southern and National Baptists need to realize as never before the imperative of supporting this kind of enterprise. Upon inquiring as to what was the Matterhorn, a lad replied, "The Matterhorn is the horn that one blows when something is the matter. This person blows a horn for help, because something is the matter in this world, and that something can only be refined and ennobled and enriched and redeemed by the preaching and practice of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, said a dullard taking an English literary test. I can't for the life of me remember who the Dickens wrote David Copperfield. Someone, we said, give me a fulcrum and a place to stand and I can move the world. Look, Southern Baptists, look at the tool in your hand in the form of a school in your city, which locates your administrative offices, the world's greatest religious publication operations, a Baptist college called Belmont, a Free Will Baptist College, Music City, USA, 13 institutions of higher learning, not to mention Fisk, A&I, and Meharry. Look at that tool known as American Seminary as the fulcrum, which can not only move that great city, but the world, given a place to stand. And we have that standing place. We are planted on the rock, Christ Jesus. And it is ours. Help us to use it to his glory and the salvation of the world. I say as strongly and earnestly as I can, one of the best forms of educational and missionary expression that we as Southern Baptists have at our disposal in the context of these racially strife-torn days is in the work at American Baptist Seminary. Let's fulfill then the promise of the third verse, which is the verse we always omit from hymns, of the old song too often neglected. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Pray for us. God bless you.
Thank you. Our seminary report is well received. Perhaps the one exception to the matter presented by our president yesterday regarding the adoption of any of our agency reports is that which we just recently overlooked regarding the Committee on Denominational Calendar given by Dan Bryson. Our helper, Dr. W.C. Fields, has called our attention to the fact that this report contains dates and a couple of changes from that which is given in your printed reports. And I recognize Dan Bryson again, who will give us a motion regarding this report.
Chairman, I move the adoption of the report of the calendar committee, including the changes in the proposed dates for the Southern Baptist Convention.
Motion has been made. Is there a second concerning the adoption of this report? Motion is made and second. Now, this will be our calendar as you adopt it. Is there any discussion concerning this particular matter? You're adopting the calendar of activity reports. If not, all in favor of adopting these reports, let it be indicated by an upraised hand, please. Thank you. Is there any opposition to this report? And I see none. And we shall go now to the matter of the Committee on Baptist State Papers by the chairman of that committee, Dr. Herschel H. Hobbs, pastor of First Baptist Church, Oklahoma City. Dr. Hobbs.
Brother President, one of the duties, responsibilities of the Committee on Baptist State Papers is to create goodwill for our Baptist State Papers and their ministry. I know of no better way to do that at this moment than simply to call to your attention the fact that our report is to be found on pages 169 and 70 in the Book of Reports. It is presented as information only, and since it carries no recommendations, does not require a motion to be adopted, as you know. But there is one motion that is annually made, and you have the opportunity to adopt or reject it. I will make that motion. Since this is not a standing committee, The bylaws require that it be reappointed each year if you want to continue it. So, Brother President, I move that this committee be reappointed for another year. You find the personnel listed in your report for the day, but it still requires action of the convention. The committee is made up of the editors with, as in the recent years, your speaker is chairman, and I move that this committee be continued for another year. And that will be all of our report, and you'll be a little ahead on schedule.
Thank you, Dr. Hobbs. This committee report, containing the motion by Dr. Hobbs for its continuance. Is there a second to the motion? Motion is made and second that this committee be continued another year. Names of this committee contained on the left-hand bottom of page 3 of your program this morning. Is there any discussion? All in favor of the continuance of this committee for this year, let it be known by an upraised hand, please. Thank you. Is there any opposition? There is no opposition, and we're grateful for the fact that we are now 5 minutes ahead of time. I think that's going some, don't you? And we call on our Foundation Secretary, Dr. J.W. Storer of Nashville, Tennessee, to bring us the report of the Southern Baptist Foundation.
Thank you, Mr. President.
Let me raise this for you. You're a tall man.
He had pigmatized this pulpit, and I'm glad to be elevated. Let me call your attention to the report of the Southern Baptist Foundation, which you will find on pages 130 and 131 in your book of reports. I am not sure how many of you have these books of reports. I just wonder if I would be safe in saying that not too many of you have. Therefore, I should like to call your attention to one or two things in the report rather than just saying you can read it for yourself and go about your business. But there are some things in it that I think you would be interested to know concerning the Southern Baptist Foundation. During these years, we have had the cooperation and help of a very wonderful group of people. I have asked all the members of the board of directors of the Southern Baptist Foundation to be on the platform, and I'm sure I know there are many of them, and there are many of them probably out there. But if you wouldn't mind, would you please stand, those of you who are members of our board of directors? This does not mean, of course, those who have been recently elected, but these who are as of the past. Thank you so much. I should like to have you know also, this is Ewing Best, Jr., who is the Assistant Administrative Officer, and I would like her to stand. And then, if you will pardon me, I would like to have Mrs. Storer stand, and I wouldn't mind it if you'd come and stand by me, as you have through more than 53 years. We don't have too much time, honey, so come along. I don't know whether vital statistics mean anything to you or not, but on the 31st day of December in 1912, which was a leap year, Mrs. Storer and I were married. It's been a long journey together. She has been everything to me. Everything. Thank you. And now for a few of these vital statistics in which I think you would be interested in our report. At the close of business in 1966, the total corpus of the trust fund was $8,600,000 plus. At the same time,
We had endeavored through this past year to somewhat hedge against the inflationary economy with a sale of stock so that we had a realized profit of $300,000, which was plowed back into our business and which enabled us for the eighth consecutive year to have as our investment goal the rate of return of over 5% for the eighth consecutive year, last year being 5.11%. We had returned to the denomination by way of service and profits, which we have given to the various, returned to the various agencies, some $385,000. It has been a wonderful year with us, and we are very happy indeed to so report. If I had the temerity, and I had the nerve, and I sometimes think I have the nerve, but not the temerity, to ask you a certain question here, I would do this. I would ask how many of you have made your wills? And if I asked for a show of the hand, you probably, some of you would say, it's none of your business. Well, it isn't in a way any of my business, but I do think it is the Lord's business. And I would urge that you do this very thing. In his very definitive history of George Washington, Douglas Southall Freeman, in the last volume of that monumental work, quotes these words from George Washington as he had something to say about what he would do with his estate. And these are the words: when in preparing a will, one should compute one's worldly wealth as a whole. Presumably, since his deepest interest and untiring energy has gone into the acquisition of it, and his best efforts have been devoted to the care of it, one must use his best judgment in disposing of it. And he goes on to say that his greatest anxiety was to leave all of his own affairs and those of those for whom he was responsible in such a clear and distinct form that no reproach may attach itself to me when I have taken my departure for the land of spirits. The words of our first and our greatest president. I commend them to those of you who have means and who should be thinking seriously about what you are going to do. Don't be afraid of the idea of death. The idea is that you are trying to conserve that which God has given you. There is a statement in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy which I think is vital. In that great 8th chapter, a whole summation is made of how money is acquired and what has been done with it, how men have spent it on themselves. And then he says at the close of it, thou shalt not forget the Lord thy God who giveth thee the power to get wealth. So many men have said, I have done it, the might of my hands and the power of my brain and my ability to think things through have enabled me to acquire this great wealth. It is not so. God has enabled that thing for you. And you should remember it when you come to the disposition of your possession. We've had in this convention a very wonderful experience. And Brother President, if I might for just one moment or two refer to the experiences of this week, let me say that through the long years, for I broke in with Will Cook Boone in 1914 at the convention in Nashville, whereas he has missed none in the last 50 years, I have missed four in the entire time. When we broke into that convention, it was to me a day of looking at giants. Great men. We had a reverence and a love for the people called Southern Baptists. I do not turn my face to the rear and say those were the days that were mighty days alone, but I do say this. We are in danger if we are not willing to face it, we are in danger of forgetting some of the great purposes for which we are gathered. And through the years, my sense of humor, some people have called it sardonic, and I guess it is, I've given names to the various conventions. You know, the editors of the papers always come back when we've had a great convention, we've had a great convention. I've given names to these various conventions, and you know, if I would give a name to this convention, I would call it the Great Referral Convention. Not only have you referred, but you've attempted to refer one or two or three times on the same thing. It's interesting. And I would like to suggest this in place of that great referral. I would like to suggest that it be a great preferral convention. That brethren prefer one to another. That the love of God in their hearts would make them love their brethren and would not be a matter of who is to be high or who is to be low or who is to be represented or what is, from what source it is to be. It is to be that we refer these matters to God and prefer one another as God has commanded as we attempt to do our work. I shall not live too long, I'm sure. But as long as I live, the years that have gone with me into the Southern Baptist Convention history with which I have been acquainted will be golden years. And I will love it to the time when I shall be no more. When the one who calls shall come, let it be written that so far as J.W. Storer was concerned, written on his heart was the Southern Baptist Convention, and I am not ashamed of it. The mother of greatness amongst us. The mother of great territorial acquisition. The Southern Baptist Convention, let us hold the banner aloft and let us be true men and women in Christ Jesus as we so do. And I do thank you for your patience with me in these remarks. I love you. God bless you. Until we meet again, may we be one in heart.
Wonderful. Wonderful.
And now wouldn't you like to stand and Brother Stark come and lead us in just two stanzas of a song, would you?
Would you turn, please, to hymn 51. Now, this is a time to stand, but it's also a time to sing. Let's not just let it be a time to stretch, all right? 51, we'll sing just two stanzas, 1 and 3, please. Be seated, please.
Thank you, Brother Stark, and I call your attention to the fact that we are back on time and 3 or 4 minutes ahead of time, and we're glad, and we call on Dr. Foy Valentine, the Secretary of the Christian Life Commission, for the report of the Christian Life Commission.
Nothing would please me better than for us just to stay right on time. I express to the convention my warm appreciation for your confidence in extending to me yesterday my annual call.